Today on The Journey.
Don't let anyone ever tell you that when you pray, Lord, your will, not my will be done, that is somehow a lack of faith. Jesus himself prayed that prayer and teaches us to do it as well.
Submission to God in prayer is more than surrender. To lie face down in the dust is only a start. It's a yielding of not only your fate, but also your will, your expectations, your fervent requests. And it is one thing more. Ron Moore deals with that kind of prayer and that one thing in today's broadcast. During our time together, you'll discover a model for surviving a shaken world. Also, please note that we have an encouraging publication we'd like you to have. In its pages, you'll rediscover the sense of God's presence that was lost in disappointment or disaster. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you more about it later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with the message, God, are you listening to my prayers on the journey?
No doubt we are living in some challenging times, and no doubt many of you are going through some personal challenging situations. We've done our best in this series not to give canned Christian answers to life's difficult issues. But instead, we've said while there are going to be some questions and while there are going to be some things we cannot answer, we are going to Scripture to find the handles that we can grab onto and hold onto through the difficult times. And so we started this series by asking the question, God, where are you when my world is shaken? And we said that sometimes going through a difficult time, it feels like you are on your own, that God is nowhere to be found. But we looked at Scripture to find that for the believer, He's always present. He is present within us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We asked the question then, God, who are you when my world is shaken? We not only found that God is present with us, but that He is all-knowing. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows it at a deeper level than even you do. He understands your hurt. He understands your confusion. He understands your pain. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. That means He could change or fix or alter your situation. He can do that. If He doesn't, that means He wants you to be there now. And He's going to teach you and help you and give you the strength you need through it. And we also learn that He is all-loving. So much that He would send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins. And Scripture says, if He loves us that much, how will He not also, with Him, freely give us all the things that we need? And we found through the book of Job that God teaches a lot of things during difficult times. But that one thing we found in Job that we could kind of boil it down to is trust. God wants us to trust Him. We looked at that Romans 8:28 passage, that God works all things out for good. And we asked the question, does He really? And we said, yes, for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. And we said that sometimes we'll never know what that good is this side of eternity. We want to consider, God, are you listening to my prayer? When our worlds are shaken, we turn just almost instinctively to God. A person walking close to God or far from Him turns instinctively to God. As I've interacted in the community with people who have no real interest in God or things of the Lord, and they're going through a challenging time, I'll say, hey, I'll be praying for you. And I've never had anyone say, oh, please don't do that. Don't pray for me. I don't want you to pray for me. Whatever you do, do not pray for me. In fact, I've heard a phrase used often in this area. Say a little prayer for me. Going through a difficult time. Say a prayer for me. See, in normal times, we think we can kind of handle life on our own. We're in control. But then storms hit. Illness hits. We learn he's seeing another woman. We learn she's not coming back. The job that seems so secure goes away. A new job doesn't show up. Death strikes. Prayer becomes the reflex of a shaken heart. So in this time of instinctive prayer, we pray some different ways. Sometimes we pray what we'll call a 911 prayer. Just like 911 is a number we don't call often, if ever. We just call it in case of emergency. So we pray 911 prayers just when we need God. We expect Him to get in His emergency vehicles with His emergency equipment, come to our aid, get us where we need to go, or fix everything right there on the spot. And then He can leave and we'll call Him again if we need His help. In times of a shaken world, there's the command prayer. We have it settled in our minds what God should do, when He should do it, how He should do it. And so we say, God, do it. Fix it. Forget the in your will stuff. That's just a cop-out. Here's what I need you to do. So do it. Then there's the it's my turn prayer. You ever notice there's that one person in your small group or friend group, and God answers every one of their prayers? Isn't that irritating? The tests always come back negative. And you're thankful for that. Always a clean bill of health. When the boss calls them in, you get a pink slip. The boss called them in for a promotion and new package. The marriage not only survives, but it thrives. And we thank God for all those situations. But then we use that as a template for our prayer and expected answers. We take the positives, always the positives, and we conclude that God should be working in our life like He's working in so-and-so's life. In fact, He must work that way in my life. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great pastor back in the 1950s and 60s, wrote a great book called Why Does God Allow War? And the title is a little misleading. He addresses the subject of war, but it's a great book to deal with some of the things we've been talking about. And listen to what he says about prayer in this book. He says, of all the activities in which the Christian engages and which are part of the Christian life, there is surely none that causes so much perplexity and raises so many problems as the activity we call prayer. You agree with that? That's true at all times, but it's especially true during times of difficulty and crisis. And so all the time, we don't feel like we've prayed enough, or we don't feel like we're praying the right way. But then crisis hits, and it gets even more confusing, because we want God to act a certain way, and we expect Him to act a certain way. If He doesn't do what we want Him to do, when we want Him to do it, we might walk away disappointed or disillusioned. I want us to consider a short prayer in Scripture that was prayed during the most difficult situation that anyone has ever faced. It's a prayer of Christ found in Matthew chapter 26. So if you'll turn there with me, Matthew 26. Let me set the context. Jesus is with His disciples at a place called Gethsemane. It's right before He goes to the cross. He tells them to sit here while I go over there and pray. It's interesting that He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee, that'd be James and John, along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Now, Jesus was not only facing death, but He was facing the unimaginable task of taking your sins and my sins upon His shoulders and dying for them on a cross. And then God the Father, with whom He has had inseparable union from eternity, somehow God the Father will turn His back on the sin-bearing Son. However grim your situation, however difficult your situation, no one on earth has ever faced such an unbearable assignment. Like many of you, Jesus was going through this level of shakenness for the very first time. He was fully God, fully man, but as He entered the earthly life, this was the first time He'd ever gone through anything like this. And so He prays in verse 38, then He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Think about that. This is Christ. The word translated overwhelmed with sorrow is one Greek word. It means deeply grieved. And Jesus says, I am deeply grieved to the point of physical and mental distress. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? I don't know if I can do this. I don't know how much longer I can hang on. If you've ever been there or if you're there now, I just want to remind you that is not abnormal nor unspiritual. Jesus experienced that same emotion. It's interesting that as we look at the context surrounding this prayer that Jesus wanted other people with Him. I just find that so interesting. He says at the end of verse 38 to Peter and James and John, stay here and keep watch with me. There are a lot of people, self-made individuals, who deceive themselves into thinking that they can handle life by themselves. They don't need anyone else. I got to tell you, those are the saddest emails I get. When someone is going through a difficult time, and you will all go through a difficult time when a person is alone. Jesus said, hey, stay here with me. On the other hand, it's so exciting and comforting to see someone going through a difficult time and they're surrounded by other people. And they say, man, this is difficult. I'm overwhelmed to the point of death. I'm going through this thing. It's tough. But you know what? My small group has just rallied around me. They're encouraging me. They're helping me. My friends, I can't believe the support they're giving me. Jesus himself said, hey, stay with me here while I pray. Verse 39, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. Jesus prayed with everything he had. This is not a God is great, God is good, now we thank him for our food, or now I lay me down to sleep. This is an all-out, face on the ground, pleading with God. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God here, and learning from the most difficult assignment ever put on a human being. Sometimes I believe it's only through difficult times we learn to pray. It's only through those difficult times where we learn how desperate we are. It's only through those difficult times when we learn we're really not in charge like we thought. And that thing we poured our life into goes away. And we fall on our face and pray with abandonment. My Father, Jesus prays, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. You hear what Jesus is praying for? Another plan. Now think about the context. Jesus is eternal God. He has known from eternity past that this was going to happen. In fact, he came for this purpose. He made that clear in his teaching. And yet, as he faces death, and even this aspect of bearing our sin, he says, God, how about another plan? If there's any other way we can accomplish this, let's do it. When our worlds are shaken, the natural, normal, expected way to pray is that God will intervene. And we can be very specific with that. We pray that the healing comes. We pray that the relationship is restored. We pray that the person comes back home. We pray the job is not lost, or we pray that another job comes soon. We pray for the desires of our heart, and we pray for them with all we have. But one more thing. Look at the end of verse 39. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Part of the prayer that comes from shaking lips and a shaken life is, I surrender my will to you, my God and my Father. Jesus prayed with abandonment. He prayed with all that was within him. He prayed for another plan, but he said, nevertheless, your will, not my will, be done. You're in charge. I submit to you. I surrender to you. Don't let anyone ever tell you that when you pray, Lord, your will, not my will, be done, that is somehow a lack of faith. Jesus himself prayed that prayer and teaches us to do it as well. We submit to his sovereign plan. We surrender ourselves to his sovereign will. When I graduated from seminary, I told you the story. Nothing was happening job-wise. May turned into June, and June turned into July, and July turned into August. We were living in a condominium at the time, and it needed to be sold. And so I was out looking for an apartment on one hot August Dallas day. I learned a couple things about looking for an apartment. Never get an apartment that your wife has not seen. You don't do that. And especially when it's about the bedroom windows about 15 feet from a very busy highway. Two things I learned, and I've never done those again. Quick learner. I was driving around Dallas, pretty discouraged, and there was a tape in our car. Now, this was before kids. So Lori's sisters or my nieces had left it in there, and it was this tape. Kids musical, Salty the Songbook. Anyone remember Salty the Songbook? It was all scripture. They would sing scripture. And Salty was lost in the woods and was singing this song based on 1 Peter 5:7, Salty sung, I cast all my care upon you. I lay all my burdens down at your feet. And anytime I don't know what to do, I cast all my cares upon you. And I'd hit rewind and I'd play it again. I cast all my care upon you. I lay all my burden down at your feet. And anytime I don't know what to do, I cast all my cares upon you. I played that over and over again. Based on 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety or care on him, because he cares for you. So there I was, a master of theology, listening to a children's tape with tears in my eyes, hoping no one would see, driving around Dallas. I knew the verse by heart. I knew it in Greek. I could parse all the verbs. I just hadn't let that truth sink from my head to my heart, that I couldn't fix my issue. I couldn't just show up at a church and say, I'm here, ready to go. I didn't have a job. So there, driving around, I said, that's it, Lord, you got it. I cast all my care upon you. I lay all my burden down at your feet. I don't know what to do, so I'm going to cast my care upon you. I surrender. I relent. You know what happened? The very next morning, I got a letter from a church for a job. Just kidding. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. 4.5 years went by, and I prayed that prayer often, and I still do. Something I want doesn't happen. A shaken time in our lives. Prayed it at the bedside of our daughter when she was only 6 weeks old, and I didn't know if she was going to make it. Many times, and I'm sure I'll pray it many times again. Cast all my cares upon you. I lay all my burdens down at your feet. Anytime I don't know what to do, I cast all my care upon you. That's the prayer of a shaken life. And there are going to be times when our world is shaken. Like Jesus, we will be overwhelmed to the point of death. I don't know how much longer I can hang on. We're going to need people around us, not to preach to us or quote Romans 8:28, but to be available and supportive. In our shaken worlds, we pray fervently. We pray with abandonment. We pray for deliverance. We pray for another plan, for what isn't happening to happen, for what is happening to stop. We acknowledge that God is sovereign, and we ask for another assignment. And then, finally, we relent. We admit we don't understand. We admit we don't know what to do. And we surrender to the mystery of God's will. Don't miss that. We don't surrender as a lack of hope or giving up. Our statement is one of confidence. We surrender to God's will because we know that He is God and we are not. And we can say like Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, will not the judge of the earth do right? We trust you. I want to end this series by talking to some of you who have kind of thrown in the towel. Maybe you've gone through a difficult situation in your life. You have some unanswered questions, and those unanswered questions and unmet expectations have turned into bitterness, and you're wondering, does God even care? Maybe you've never really trusted in God, and you're wondering those same things. Is He even there? I want to close with a story about a guy named Charles Templeton. Templeton professed his faith in Jesus Christ, and then in the 1940s and 50s, he was an extremely gifted preacher. He and Billy Graham actually preached in rallies together around the world. Those who listened to both of them said Graham couldn't hold a candle to Templeton. He founded a church that overflowed every Sunday. American Magazine said that he, quote, set a new standard for evangelism. Billy Graham said, he was one of the few men I have ever loved in my life. But doubts began. And Templeton started thinking about these doubts, and he ended up just walking away from it all. Templeton died actually in 2001. He lived his life writing a lot in this area. In fact, one of his last books was written in 1996 called Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting Christianity. But although Templeton said farewell to God, you know what he could never do? He could never get over the person of Jesus. He said, quote, Jesus is the most important thing in my life. I know it may sound strange, but I have to say, I adore him. Lee Strobel, who did that interview, wrote this. With that, tears flooded his eyes. He turned his head and looked downward, raising his left hand to shield his face from me. His shoulders bobbed as he wept. He fought to compose himself. He sighed deeply and wiped away a tear. And after a few more awkward moments, he waved his hand dismissively. Finally, quietly but adamantly, he insisted, "Enough of that." I don't know why God doesn't send the rain. I don't know why he has done some things or allowed some things to happen in your life. We have said from the very beginning of this series, there are questions we cannot answer. But here's what I know. He loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for your sins so that you can have an eternal relationship with him, so that you can pass from death to life. And maybe you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus. Today, I pray, is the day. Can't answer all the questions of life, but Christ came for you, died for you, and a relationship with him transforms your life. Maybe something happened in your life and bitterness and callousness has taken over your heart, but you can relate to what Templeton said. You kind of walked away for a while, but when it comes to Jesus, you miss him. You really miss him. And today, you'd like to come back home.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. An awareness of God's presence is a source of great strength and stability in difficult times. But when he seems silent or absent, our pain is magnified. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there just now. For times like these, Ron has prepared a devotional guide to help restore that feeling of God's closeness. It's called Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. Packed with eternal truth from God's Word, it'll gently lead you into His presence. You can get your own printed copy for a donation of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your donation today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Relent is a 365-day preparation for a holy life. The word means to give in, change your mind, concede, yield, give up, surrender. Genesis 22, verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And Moses, as he's writing this, says, it said to this day on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Do you believe that God will provide? When we relent, we see in Abraham's story that God always provides. When we remove our dreams, God inserts his. They are always better. When we remove our will, God inserts his. It is always better. When we relent, the Lord provides. In Romans chapter 8, after Paul talks about all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, he writes this. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? Rhetorical statement. Since God is for us, no one can be against us. And then he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Paul is saying that if God loves you so much, he would surrender his only son. He would relent his son. If his son loves you so much, he would voluntarily come and relent and surrender himself fully for you on a cross. If he has done the biggest thing, don't you think, along with Jesus, he will graciously give you everything you need?
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And we encourage you to get your copy of Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Also, we invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.